talk this morning about the great difference. And the way I want to introduce that is by asking a question. Just what difference does it make if I am a believer or an unbeliever? Does it really matter one way or the other? Is it anything to get worked up about or even to concern myself with? Seems like most people act as if it's of no consequence whatsoever if I trust in Jesus Christ for salvation or not. They don't even seem to ponder the question. They treat it as if it was unworthy of their consideration. Who cares? You know, so what? Not even deserving of my time and thought. It's not an important enough issue to even worry about. They go on living their lives with no concern about the various ramifications of faith and unbelief. Now, when you do hear someone express that it makes a difference, it's usually from a negative perspective. Politicians will say, well, if he had faith in Jesus Christ, what that does is it makes you a fundamentalist extremist, and all you care about is imposing your beliefs and your morals on everybody else. You want to take over the country and force them to be Christians. Or else you have the scientific community. They think if you have faith in Christ, you've taken a great leap backwards. You've gone back into the days of superstition and ignorance. You probably don't even believe in evolution. You're not an atheist. And to them, that's ridiculous. And you don't seem to agree with some of the objectionable procedures that science is enabling men to perform that are getting into areas that really belong only to God. So you're a hindrance. And of course you have our educators. Our educators seem to think that if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you have no place in their system. After all, schools are government schools, and we have to have the separation of church and state. Of course, they do have a religion. It's called humanism. Man is the end-all and all there is. Of course, you can't teach values and morals, but you can promote, immorality and abortion and other things. That's not objectionable. It's only if you try to say those things are wrong that they put up any fuss. So they think that you can have God entirely left out of your education and still be able to learn your subjects just fine. It doesn't take anything away from your education. Even though the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Then, of course, there are what you call the unregenerate religionists. There's a lot of people that are religious. They go to church and they take pride that they're a member of a certain group and they're there every Sunday. And you become a believer in Jesus Christ and get serious about following God. You know what their objection is? Oh, you've gone over the deep end. You've gone too far. You've become a fanatic. You think that you have to be too strict, and you can't just get to heaven with much less bother and ado. In other words, it seems like you don't have to go through all that in order to be a Christian. And it's because they don't have the real thing themselves. So, what is the difference between being a believer and an unbeliever? As far as myself as an individual, how will it affect me? Well, first of all, it's the difference between being ignorant and being understanding and knowledgeable. 1 Timothy 1, verse 13, the Apostle Paul hated Jesus Christ, and he was very actively trying to eliminate the faith of Christ from the earth by arresting and punishing and trying to force people to give up their faith if they were believers. He says, before I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. God forgave me because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. People who are in unbelief don't know God, and they don't understand spiritual things. 1 John 4, in verse 16, it tells us there, we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. In other words, if you believe in God and in Christ, you know God, and you know about God and the things of God. You've experienced them. I used to have kind of a bad illustration. It was probably because of my background. I used to talk to people. I'd say, see that bottle of liquor? If you drink that, you'll be drunk. It'll make you swagger and sway and fall and slur. And they look at it and says, how can they do that? I see it's doing it to you, but I don't understand. You know, well, if they drink it, they'll find out. You know how the world says you have to see to believe. Well, when I see it, I'll believe it. You know, no, the Bible says you have to believe, then you'll see it. If you just believe, you'll know it's true. Because God will make it real to you. Remember in Matthew 6, Jesus asked the disciples a question. Matthew 16. They didn't understand what he meant. They totally missed what he was trying to tell them. You know how Jesus responded to that? Jesus said to them, O ye of little faith, why are you reasoning among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand? And in verse 11 he says, how is it that you do not understand? People without faith don't understand. They don't know the first thing about Christ and God and spiritual things. They're totally without any knowledge at all. And the Bible says there is none that understands, there's none that seeks God. But Hebrews 11 gives us the explanation of how we can have understanding of spiritual things. It says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Faith gives an understanding. It's like opening up the eyes of your soul and letting the light in so that you can know things that you can't know otherwise. So faith is a mean of knowledge and understanding. So people without faith, they're like ignoramuses, and they don't know even ABC 1, 2, 3 about what it is to know God and live for Him. It's something completely out of their realm of knowledge and experience. Now, another thing that faith makes a difference of, it's the difference between forgiveness and unforgiveness. Now, the Bible says we're sinners. And the thing we need more than anything else is forgiveness of our sins. Because until our sins are forgiven, we can't be right with God, we can't know God, we can't be blessed by God, and we're in real danger. Well, Jesus talked, like in Mark 3, verse 29, about some people who were in danger of never being forgiven. People who blasphemed against the Holy Ghost by saying that the miracles Jesus did were done by the power of Satan. That's a pretty serious accusation, that Jesus was in league with the devil and worked by the power of Satan when he did his miracles. And Jesus responded to that by saying, he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. You'll never be forgiven. And what it really comes down to is unbelief, rejecting Christ, refusing to acknowledge His claims to being the Messiah and the Savior, and that He was sent by the Father, and that the miracles He did, that was the Father working in Him. In John chapter 9, you have the account of Jesus healing a blind man, giving him sight, and how the religious leaders came to him and wanted to know how he could see. And they told him how Jesus opened his eyes. And Jesus made a statement in verse 39, I've come into the world that they which see not might see, they which see might be made blind. Or the people say, I'm blind, I don't know. They're the ones God can teach something. People think, I know what it's all about. You can't tell me anything. I've got all the answers. I already had my mind made up. They've shut their eyes. They're blind as bats, and they don't even know it. And the Pharisees, when they heard him say that, they said, are we blind too? They didn't like that. They thought they were the ones who had all the information. They were the leaders of the blind, they thought. Lights in the world. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. Or you're sticking with your false ideas and your refusal to believe in me, so your sin's still on you. You have no forgiveness. You're going to have to answer for that sin to God someday. And the reason we know he was referring to their unbelief, in verse 16, the Pharisees said, This man is not of God. He's not of God. And then also in verse 22, they had already decided that if any man confessed that Jesus was Christ, they would kick him out of their synagogue. They would excommunicate him. They said in verse 29, we don't know where this fellow's from. In verse 24, they said, we know that this man is a sinner. He's not a man of God, he's a sinner. So they had no faith in Christ whatsoever. But if you have faith, you have forgiveness. You remember the account of the wicked woman? The one that the Pharisee looked down on because she was a sinner. He wouldn't get near her. And she was weeping, and she anointed Christ's feet and washed his feet with her hair to show her appreciation to him for saving her from her sins. The Pharisee thought that was awful, that Jesus would let such an awful woman, wicked woman, touch him. Well, Jesus explained why she loved him that way. It says in verse 47 of Luke 7, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. That's a great thing to have the Lord tell you. Cancel out your sins. I've remitted all your offenses. They're gone. I won't hold them against you or punish you for them. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? They thought he had no business or any authority to do that. And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. You're forgiven because you believed. To Jesus give all the prophets witness that whosoever believeth on him should receive remission of their sins. Now, very closely aligned to that, faith makes a difference between being condemned and being justified. Look at John chapter 3 with me in verse 18. Now, to be condemned is to be charged with a crime, to be found guilty of that crime as charged, and then to be sentenced to punishment. We all know what a condemned criminal is. They're on death row waiting to go to the chair. Not a happy place to be in. The Bible says that as sinners, we're all condemned. We're on death row in God's sight because the wages of sin is death. We're all guilty. None of us can claim innocence. We didn't do it. Well, look at what verse 18 says about Jesus. He that believes on him is not condemned. But he that believes not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, people say, I'll wait until the judgment day, or until I die, then I'll see how it goes. You can't know before that. I'll find out whether I can go to heaven or not then. But you can't know that ahead of time. The Bible says, you haven't believed, you're already condemned. You don't have to wait till the judgment day. That's a fact right now. And if you don't do something different between now and then, that's going to be what you're going to hear. Condemned. Must be cast away. But if you believe on him, you're not condemned. God pronounces you justified the minute you come to Christ. That's now. You don't have to wait till the judgment day to see if you're not condemned. If you believe, you're not condemned. Look at John chapter 5, verse 24. It says there, verily, here's Jesus again speaking. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You'll never be condemned if you believe on Jesus, as he is presented in the Scriptures, God's Word. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus is your surety. He'd have to be condemned before you could be, because you're in him. And if he's not condemned, neither are you. He was raised from the dead. He was acquitted from our sins. Justification means to be forgiven of your sins, acquitted of your condemnation, and accepted as righteous before God. don't know if you've ever seen a criminal come before the judge and have the judge say, the governor just sent you down to pardon. You're free. And they expunge everything in the books saying that you were guilty, and they treat you like you never did anything wrong. That's what God does when you come to Christ. That's a wonderful, that's a joyful thing. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. I don't have to worry about standing before God. I don't have to be afraid of God anymore. He's forgiven me. He accepts me. He treats me as if I never sinned, as if I was as perfect as Christ, because I have the righteousness of Christ placed on me, and He sees me as perfect in His Son. That's a wonderful blessing. Nothing like it. Acts 13, 38 and 39 says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." You can have forgiveness in Christ, and by Him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You believe in Him and you're justified from all your sins, all of them, which the law could never do. All the law could do was condemn you for your sins. Well, is faith important? You ever heard the saying, it's a matter of life and death? That means it's as important as can be. It's extremely important. Well, faith makes the difference between life and death. Back in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 36, says this, "He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." You have everlasting life right now if you're a believer in Christ. If you're not a believer in Christ, you'll never see life. You have physical life, but that life's going to end. But you don't have spiritual life. You don't have eternal life. That's only found in Christ. This is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. There's no life outside of Christ. The Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sins. Those who live for pleasure are dead while they live. In other words, they're not living for God. They don't know God, and they're separated from Him in their sins. Spiritually, they're dead. Otherwise, they wouldn't be living for pleasure. They'd be living for Christ. And that's an indication that they don't know the Lord. Life. Wonderful thing. What greater gift than life? Now, what wouldn't a man do to save his life? Well, if you want to save your soul, you have to believe in Jesus. In John chapter 8, in verse 24, here's what Jesus said. Verse 23, He says, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." He said, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." In other words, you leave this world with your sin on you, and then God's going to have to deal with you as your sin deserves, which means you'll be separated from God forever. Eternal death. And that doesn't mean you become unconscious. It means you have conscious suffering and torment in separation from God forever. If you don't believe, you die in your sins. You know what else He said? He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." You were dead in sins, but when you believe in Me, you have eternal life. "And he that lives and believes in Me will never die." You'll never be separated from God. Even if you die physically, that new life that you have in Christ, that spiritual life of your soul, will bring you into heaven to be with God forever. You'll never die. You'll never experience the wrath and separation of God. And that's why the next difference that faith makes is the difference between salvation and damnation. Salvation is the deliverance from sin and its consequences, to be rescued from the terrible destiny of those who die without Christ. Damnation is to suffer the judgment and wrath and punishment of God and to be under His eternal destruction. And what did Mark 16 say? Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. It says there, Jesus said unto them, his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. Christ said that. A lot of people don't like negative messages, you know. Oh, I want to hear about love and how good God is and about heaven and how happy I'll be. Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven because he knew it was real and he came to save us from it. It was Jesus who said, if you don't believe in him, that will result in eternal damnation. 2 Thessalonians 2. Why come to Christ and believe in him if it doesn't do anything for you, if there's no danger that you're in? Doesn't matter, does it? Doesn't make any difference. But evidently, it makes a big difference. 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about, in verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Right? Unbelief, loving sin, brings damnation. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. Now here's the ones who aren't going to experience that. Those who are brethren, Christians, beloved of God, those he loved and chose from all eternity to be saved. For God, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Notice, people are damned who don't believe and who love sin. They're not chosen by God. But God loved certain ones in a special way so that he chose them to be saved. And the way he saves them is through their belief of the truth and through making them holy, sanctification, delivering them from sin. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you heard the good news and came to Christ and believed on him when you learned the message of salvation in the gospel. So that's what Hebrews 10 says, verses 38 and 39. Now the just shall live by faith. Right? We have faith or life through our faith in Christ. That's how we live, by faith in him. But if any man draw back, if any man says they believe and then goes back to the old ways and turns his back on Christ and leaves their Christian profession, God says, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. God doesn't take kindly to that. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Those who go back from their claim to being believers and leave Christ and his people and end up perishing and being eternally lost. But we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, we keep on believing right through life until we reach our ultimate goal, our eternal salvation. So faith is the difference between salvation and damnation. It's also the difference between rapture and wrath. Jesus Christ is coming back someday to judge the world. When he comes back, he's going to separate all men. You know, we like to separate people by their gender, male and female, by their age, you know, young or old, by their social status, rich or poor, by their culture, by their religion, you know, by all these different things that men think distinguish people. God looks on the world, you know what he sees? We're all the same. There's no difference between, we're all equal in his eyes. We're all sinners. We're all lost. We need a Savior. And when you come to faith, that the only difference God sees is those who are saved, those who are lost, those who believe and those who don't believe. That's the difference God sees. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to separate the world on one consideration. The sheep, those who believe, and the goats, those who don't believe. And then he's going to judge them accordingly. And so the question is, when Jesus comes back to judge the world, which side will you be on? Will you be raptured, brought to heaven to be with the Lord, or will you suffer the wrath of God and be cast out of his eternal kingdom? Romans 1:18 says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. What is God's wrath? Do you know that God is a holy God? And because He's holy, He hates sin. He has a great anger and fury against sinners. And He's going to judge them and punish them for their wrongs. That's His wrath. We have to be aware that God is a God of wrath as well as a God of love. And His wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Chapter 2 talks about escaping the judgment of God in verse 3, and how God is showing us goodness to lead us to repentance, to bring us a change of mind and heart so we turn from our sins and come back to Him. And then it describes the day of judgment this way. Verse 5, after your hardness and impenitent heart, you're treasuring up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who shall render to every man according to his deeds. The Bible says we are by nature children of wrath. We're born into the world as sinners, and we deserve God's judgment. And that's what we have coming to us unless we come to Christ. Ephesians 5 talks about the things the world seems so caught up with, immorality and excesses and every kind of evil. It says in verse 5 that no whoremonger, or no fornicator, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. These things bring God's wrath on men who continue in sin. That's what we're facing without Christ. That's what we're headed for. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 describes His coming and what will happen to the two different groups, believers and unbelievers. Chapter 1, verse 7 says, you who are troubled, he's comforting the Christians. They were suffering because of their faith. You who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. They're unbelievers, which is what disobeying the gospel means, not believing it. What about believers? Well, that's our day of homegoing. That's our day of reward. That's our happy day. It says, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Well, why are you going to be on the happy side? Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. You believe Christ is going to come not as your judge, but as your Savior, to bring you to be with Him forever. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 9 and 10 talks about our conversion and how we came to Christ. Why did we come to Christ? For this very thing. They themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Right, you turned from your sins to live for God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He rescued us from that coming wrath that was going to come on us because of our sins. And that's our blessed hope. We're waiting for Jesus to come. We're not afraid. We have nothing to fear. Chapter 5, verse 9 says, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. God has no intention of bringing His wrath on those who believe on Christ. Therefore, being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Romans 5:9 says. Well, faith also makes a difference between heaven and hell, which is what we're really talking about. In 1 Peter 1, it talks about what believers have awaiting them. They have a reservation, not in the hotel. They have a reservation in heaven. Their names are written in the book of life. And there's a place prepared for them in God's eternal kingdom where there's going to be perfect bliss and joy forever. Verse 3 says that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again. We've been born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 2, here's what we have awaiting us. We've been born again to an inheritance. Hey, if you're God's son, He has an inheritance for you. I don't have any rich millionaire uncles, but I have a Father in heaven that has something better to give me. An inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away. Where's it found? It's reserved in heaven for you. It's already there for you, waiting for you. It's got your name on it. You're going to be there someday if you're a believer. You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. All right, God's already to give you this. It's just that we have to wait until the end and to believe in the meanwhile. And He'll keep you until that time. And in verse 9 it says, you'll receive the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You can have a wonderful place in heaven as a believer in Christ. What about unbelievers? What's in store for them? Revelation 21. There's only two places you can go when you die. Heaven, if you're a believer, and hell, if you're an unbeliever. Hell is a real place. Just as real as heaven. I was interested. They had some statistic where they polled Americans, and some high number believed in heaven, some low number believed in hell. Well, of course, isn't that convenient? Who wants to believe in hell, especially if you think you might go there? But there is a hell, and it's very real, and God warns us about it constantly. Verse 8 of Revelation 21 says, but the fearful and unbelieving, unbelievers, this is where they're headed, and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Or as we die physically, if we die in our sins, like Jesus said, we can't go to heaven. And God has a place for those who are still in their sins, where those sins are punished, and that's hell, the lake of fire. It's described in chapter 14, verse 10 and 11, about those who worship the beast, follow the devil instead of Christ. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in His image and whoever receives the mark of His name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You know what he's saying there? That's not a very pleasant message, is it? Wrath, hell, fire, torment, destruction. But you know what? It's meant to be a pleasant message. If you believe, you should rejoice because that's what you've been saved from and that's what you're never going to experience. He's saying here, when you realize that through your faith in Christ, you're not going to burn in hell, that should make you patient. You should be willing to put up with anything, suffer anything, go through anything as a believer, no matter how bad it is, because you know you're not going to have to go through that. At least your sufferings in this world are only temporary. It ought to enable you to keep God's commands, obey Him no matter how hard it gets and how many people try to stop you. Keep to your faith because you have a wonderful future awaiting you. So, when it comes to heaven, therefore they could not enter in because of their unbelief. But those who believe are received into God's eternal kingdom. And that's why they're received, because of their faith in Christ. Now, how does this affect me on a daily basis? Practically speaking, what will faith in Christ do for me? It will mean the difference between holiness of life and wickedness of life. The reason people live in sin is because they don't have faith. If they believed, they couldn't live the way they live. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. In that verse, you read this. Now, we're not saved by our good works, but if you get saved, you're going to do good works because that's what God will put in your life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful. Be very sure and diligent to make certain that they maintain good works. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. These things are good and profitable unto men. Romans 16:26 says that it talks about the obedience of faith. If you have faith in Christ, you obey Christ. That's a fruit or result of belief. That's why when people say they know Christ and they believe in Him, but they don't keep His commandments, the Bible says they're liars. You really know Christ and have faith in Him, you'll obey Him. You'll do what He says. If you don't, that proves that your faith is phony. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I had to put this one in since we had this happy event of a birth. Talks about God's promise to preserve women in their childbearing if they live a certain way. Notwithstanding, she, the woman, shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. In other words, if you have faith, you'll have love, you'll have holiness, pure living, and you'll have sobriety. Sobriety means to live a disciplined, self-controlled life. You won't fall into extremes and excesses. You'll be able to control your passions and desires and live in moderation, not getting carried into all kinds of extreme and excessive behaviors. What's the Bible say about a person who doesn't have faith? Deuteronomy 32 and verse 20 describes them this way. And he said, the Lord, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a very froward, a wicked and perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. How come some people live godly lives, some people live ungodly lives? Some people have faith, and some people don't. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2 describes the same thing. Paul asks for their prayers that he will not suffer at the hands of unbelieving men. And look at how he describes them. He says, pray that we may be delivered from unreasonable, that's irrational, absurd, and wicked men. What makes men so absurd and unreasonable and live such wicked, vile lives? Well, for all men have not faith. That's why. They had faith, they wouldn't do that. That's what accounts for the change in a Christian's life. God purifies our hearts by faith. He gives us a new heart to live for Him. He redeems us from iniquity and makes us as people zealous of good works. Romans 6 describes it this way. He talks about our bodies like they are instruments or weapons that can be used by something, either by God to do good or by the devil and sin to do evil. And he says, verse 16, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey? Now here's the two options. You can either give yourself to sin unto death or to obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked. Thank God He did something in your life. You were the servants. That means the slaves of sin. You know, like Jesus said, if you commit sin, you're a slave. That sin runs your life. It rules you. It owns you. You can't break free from it. You were the slaves of sin. But something changed. You have obeyed from your heart the form of doctrine which was delivered to you. You believed the gospel, you came to Christ, you were forgiven and set free. If the Son therefore shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now you're living your life in obedience to God. You're His servant, not the devil's servant anymore. And you used to give your members up to sin for uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity. Now you give your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. That's the change. That's the difference faith makes. Now, you know what else it does? It changes your whole life purpose and goal. Before we're saved, we do nothing to further God's interest in the world. After we're saved, our whole desire is to serve God and to promote His kingdom. So faith makes the difference between fighting the gospel and furthering the gospel. Now, let me give you some examples. In Acts chapter 14, Paul comes into Iconium, goes into the synagogue of the Jews, speaks to them about Christ, and a great multitude of Jews and Gentiles believes. But verse 2 says, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of His grace. And it says, verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews, part with the apostles. And then there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them, Paul and his followers, despitefully and to stone them. But they became aware of it and they fled to other cities and preached the gospel there. Notice, he preached, some believed and became his followers and started helping him with his ministry. Others didn't believe and became his enemies and tried to stop him. Same in chapter 17. They passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, verse 1, and come to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and for 3 Sabbath days he reasoned with them out of the Scripture, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed. Notice. And they consorted. They became associated with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, got a bunch of rabble together, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. So they started a riot. They couldn't find them. And they started accusing them. They said, those that have turned the city or turned the world upside down are come here too. And Jason's has accepted them into his home, and they're all doing contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. They tried to get them in trouble with the law so they'd be punished and hopefully put to death. That would stop them. Wherever the gospel's preached, some believe, some become disciples and start serving Christ. Others don't believe. They get turned off. They become antagonistic and they fight the Lord. And they fight you if you're trying to follow the Lord. And that's why some people are serving Christ and others aren't. Some have faith. Some don't. All through Jesus' ministry, wherever he went, there was always a big division. Some accepted him, some rejected him. You get down in like in John chapter 7, just one example. Many of the people heard, when they heard the saying that Jesus said, they said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ comes of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of them, because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Some supported him, defended him, followed him. Some hated him, rejected him, wanted to take him, arrest him, and punish him. There's a division. That happens all the time, wherever the gospel's preached. And Jesus said that even comes into families. In Luke chapter 12, he says, do you suppose, verse 51, that I am come to give peace on the earth? He came to give us peace in our hearts, but not on the earth. I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from now on there shall be 5 in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. In other words, there's going to be division in households over those who believe, those who do not believe. And here's how Jesus explained it in Luke chapter 11, verse 23. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathers not with me scatters. You're either his or you're not. You're either for him or against him. You're either helping his cause or hindering it. You're either bringing people to Christ or keeping people from Christ. You're either promoting his kingdom or doing damage and hindering his kingdom. There's no middle ground. There's no neutrality. And faith determines which side you're on and who you're fighting for. I want to close with Acts 28. In Acts 28, you have Paul preaching in prison in Rome. It says in verse 23, when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. So he preaches the gospel to them, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Some remained ignorant, some came to the knowledge of God. Some were forgiven, some were not forgiven. Some were justified, some continued condemned. Some came to life, others remained in death. Some were saved, others were damned. Some could look forward to be brought to heaven with Christ at the rapture. Others could only look forward to receiving the wrath of God and being cast into hell. Some went on to live a life of holiness, some continued in a life of sin. Some became promoters of God's cause. Others became hinderers.